Well, greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a blessing to fellowshipping here this morning around the Word of God with you all. And hopefully we can continue on in that. I covet your prayers as we go into this message today. You know, I'm still sure not over the butterflies and the getting a little nervous, and my hands get a little sweaty when I stand here before you. So thank you for your prayers and for your presence here today. God bless you all. Just a few, few weeks back, I had asked for, you know, if there's some input on things to preach about, and I've gotten a few, and I've been glad for that. So thank you for those of you who have given me some suggestions and things. I've been blessed by studying the ones so far, and I look forward to a few of the ones that I've been given from you. I'll just share with you. One was on fruit bearing, which I sort of what got me started on my message today. And it almost seems now like when I got to laying the foundation for good fruit, hopefully I'll at least get to the fruit-bearing part at least a little bit. Some of you mentioned just some simple, good old-fashioned salvation and repentance and some of those fundamentals. And I got into that some of that today with this topic, so maybe I'll combine some of that with that. And I've heard some like from you of maybe a sermon on pride and selfishness, fallen from grace. One of the young men here mentioned about maybe a message on wealth and materialism. And so some big topics and some of the things maybe on my list I'll just share with you. A couple things that were on my heart, some upcoming messages that I'm thinking about maybe is the last two verses in the Old Testament is one, that the God would turn the hearts of the children, of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so those are a few of the things that are there. So thank you for your input, and I welcome you to continue to do that. So, like I said, I got the one on fruit bearing is a big topic, and of course I thought for sure we want to get to the foundation, some of the fundamentals of that, and he just got me right into even the fundamentals of the gospel. And so I'd just like to start there, touch a few points on that. The first one is just a repentance, you know. I guess when I think about good fruit, fruit bearing, of course, we're thinking about what's good fruit, and sometimes some of the biggest questions are what's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit, and sometimes those lines aren't quite as clear as we think they are. Sure, there's some actions that are very clearly on one side or the other, but then you get to the heart. I really appreciate what Brother Reuben shared this morning. It goes right along with some of the things. That scripture there in Matthew is in my notes here. What's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit? Good and evil. And often what makes a difference is the heart that fruit is coming from. Sometimes the action itself and look the same, but it depends what kind of motive is behind that action makes all the difference. So, of course, the first one I have here is just this thing of repentance and the new birth. And so these are the first two points I have here. Just that very foundation of repentance. Repentance is a big one. And I still need to repent. Of course, there's that initial repentance, and just a few reminders of what repentance is. Repentance is a dying to self. It's a denouncing of self. It's a making a 180 degree turn. When you die to something, there's going to be pain there. It's going to hurt. Sometimes we forget that. Crucifying our flesh. Don't expect that to be a comfortable experience. That hurts. I think you all know that. The flesh likes to live. The flesh doesn't appreciate dying. It makes all kinds of effort and struggle to survive. And it just wants to poke its ugly head up time again in our lives. Except the corn of wheat, Jesus said, fall in the ground and die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. You know that illustration of a seed gives us a very clear picture, I think, of repentance. So repentance is our part. Repentance and believing is what we do. And I think there's a lot of effort made oftentimes in ourselves and in others to scoot around repentance. If I could just somehow get help without repenting. If I could just somehow fix this problem without repenting. Repentance is hard. It hurts. But it's the only way we receive life. What happens before life? Death. Just like that seed that you place in the ground dies. You wouldn't expect to. It would be so nice sometimes, we think, and we make sometimes every effort. If we could just have more life of Christ. Sometimes. That life's available. But possibly it just takes a little more death to self, you see. The more we learn to die, the greater life we receive. Fundamentals. Along with that, I've wondered all the counseling, all the voices, all the helps that are available to us, how much those could be eliminated if people would just be willing to repent. Now they have their place. Please don't take from me that I'm not just throwing all those things out the door. There's places for those things. But how often I think those things, you know, the answers are pretty simple. It's just the doing it that's hard. Like I said again, oftentimes our endeavor is so strong. We could just scoot around. Just don't tell me that I'm wrong. Just don't tell me that I gotta give it up. Yeah. We find ourselves there. But if we're not willing to repent and believe, don't expect the life of Christ in your heart. That needs to happen first. And then, when we do that, When we agree with God about ourselves and we say, Lord, we need you. We don't have it. You know, you read through Romans there, the book of Romans. It's like sometimes like almost feels like you're in a courtroom there. And the verdict there is that all men have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all there. We need a Savior. It's then when we finally repent, we pour out, we're done. We say, Lord, save me. Then's the new birth. That's when God comes down and does His part. And there's all kinds of words that He describes this transformation in our heart. We have words like the new birth. We have a renewing of the mind. We have transformation, regeneration, conversion. It's a spiritual operation. A translation from the power of darkness into the power of light. Peter says we're made partakers of the divine nature. It's an adoption. We're new creatures. This is an act of God in our lives. This is nothing we can do for ourselves. This is God's part. And it's got to be done in every individual if they expect to have anything good out of their life. This has to happen first. This translation, this action, this operation from God Himself, He comes into your heart and He gives you a new one. And we can't do it for anybody. God has to do it for you. And it has to happen. I can't give it to my children. God's got to do it for them. That's God's part. It's God's work. That's what He does. It's an act of God in the individual heart. And God knows exactly who it happened to and who it didn't. It's either you have it or you don't. It's that simple. It's like a gift and a treasure given. It's Christ's purchased possession now. You are. If that happened. It's like that unspeakable gift Paul talks about. Praise be to God for His unspeakable gift. That treasure we have in earthen vessels. We are now God's temple. His Spirit is here. He's given it to us. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. The only thing we did is repented and believed. And then He came and gave it to us. Born again. And then that, He says in Ephesians there, He said that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's like the earnest of our inheritance, that the Spirit of God in our life is like a down payment that He's put there. And He can see it clearly in everyone, every individual. It's very clear to God. He knows it. Either you have it or you don't have it. Either you got that robe of righteousness on you, or you don't. It's that clear. It's that cut and dried to God. It's either there or it's not. Did it happen or didn't it? That act of God, that operation, that new birth in your heart. I was blessed this week, and I asked Dad if I could mention this. We have this little group me chat on WhatsApp, and we had something going there the other day. Friday, I think it was, and I was on the road and was looking a little bit. Happy St. Patrick's Day, this and that. You know how family chats go. And then Dad mentioned, "Hey, I'm rejoicing today because it's my spiritual birthday. Back in 1987." It happened. I guess it must have been March 17th. And I was pondering this message. I was on the road. I was pondering my message. Just bless my soul. And bless the Lord for how much I benefited from that gift that you laid in my dad's heart, that new birth. How much I benefited from that. Thank you, Jesus. Influence of a godly father. And the difference that day made. And you know, I can't necessarily point back to a certain day. I'm talking my own experience now. Maybe there was, you know, I responded at a revival meeting. Aiden Troyer was preaching. Yeah. And I look back and I look how weak my faith was. How shaky and how tiny it was. But God took it. He took it. He did. I think of that parable of the grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. And oftentimes we think of that as the kingdom of God in a global sense. But I think it also means the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is also in our heart. And just a speck of faith. God will take you there. And it come. It will grow into a great tree. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. The new birth, this seed without fruit, this gift, this treasure that God lays on our heart, He places inside of us. He likens it to a seed. And there's no fruit that doesn't begin with a seed. Good fruit begins with a seed. It begins with that seed. Before you have that seed within you, don't expect to bring forth good fruit. Mm-mm. Now, I'm not going to get into all the, you know, children, age accountability, all those things. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. New birth. Spiritual operation, translation, needs to happen in every individual. Just because you can't point back to a day or exact time doesn't mean it didn't happen. But it better have happened. Better have happened. If you don't have that act of God, that spiritual influence, that alien divine nature, that nature that we're not born with. The nature we're born with is the wrong one. It's the flesh. And so it's that alien nature, if you please. It's like from outside of us and God puts it in us. It's a gift. Remember, we're talking about fundamentals here, bearing good fruit. What's good fruit? Now, I have two other how would you say, two other, I don't know, you guys could call them two evils that can make us unfruitful. Two kind of paths or two roads that can prevent good fruit, or that can prevent, can sidetrack us, can distract us, can get us off course. And so, those two, I'm sure this is an all-inclusive list, but these two is what I've thought might be helpful for us in laying this foundation for fruit bearing. And a lot of the context of some of the scriptures that talk about fruit and fruit bearing are within some of these, the context of these two. First one I have is the sin of Phariseeism. Phariseeism. And this here, you know, this is one, and I don't have near the time here. I think this is a broad subject, and I possibly in the future would like to address this subject in a more in-depth manner. But some of the accounts that Jesus had, rubbing shoulders with the Pharisees. And then the second one I have is apostasy. It's the sin of Phariseeism, and the sin of apostasy. Those two. And so, there's some things I might say here under this first one, under the sin of Phariseeism, that you might raise your eyebrows a little bit, but once we get down to the sin, once I get to the bottom of both of these, I think it'll temper the other, so bear with me. Matthew 12, verse 34, you can turn there. Of course, Jesus here was speaking to the Pharisees. And of course, Reuben already mentioned, he already read this chapter this morning. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Jesus was lamenting here at the Pharisees. He was lamenting this fact. He said to them, verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree's known by his fruit." He said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, produce good fruit? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart springeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things." He said, this isn't right here what you're trying to do. He said, look here, you're corrupt, you're evil, and you're trying to do things that are good. It doesn't work. This is like against nature. Either be evil or be good, one or the other. Your heart ain't right and you're trying to do good stuff. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. Lifestyle of pretense. Phariseeism. A lifestyle of pretense. It was like they were going against even nature. I mean, you put a seed in the ground, you put an apple seed in the ground, the tree's going to be an apple, okay? It's going to produce apples. They're trying to produce good fruit out of a bad seed. Luke 6, 41 through 45. John 6. I think I'll read, start in verse 41 and read down to verse 45. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." He's saying the same thing here. A good tree don't bring forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The flesh is never going to produce anything good. It's a corrupt seed and we all have it. And anything you ever do in the flesh is going to be evil. That's why Paul said, there's nothing good in my flesh. Out of my flesh comes no good thing. Nothing. And I'll tell you again, everything you do in the Spirit of God under His influence that's coming from that seed that He placed in you, that Spirit of God that placed in you, that gift that He gave you, everything you do under its influence is good. The Spirit of God is never going to do anything evil. Never. James said the same thing. Verse 44 here. "For of every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes." And James said this, "Why does out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren? These things ought not so to be." He's saying the same thing here. It's the same thing Isaiah was talking about, Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags." He's not talking about the fruit from the Spirit. He's talking about the fruit of the flesh. He says, all our own righteousness, you see, the righteousness that comes from within us, that hasn't come from that alien righteousness, that divine nature, that gift. That righteousness is a gift, you see. And all our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It's actually a stench before God. But I think we misquote that verse sometimes. That verse never means the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is always a good thing. It's never a filthy rag. Phariseeism. I think, you know, both these here, Phariseeism and apostasy, are very real dangers. And I fear sometimes that they're right among us. One of the, probably one of the subtle things of Phariseeism is you could creep right in without it ever happening, without ever that new birth and that transformation, that Holy Spirit, that divine nature imparted to you. You could just fit right in without never happening to you. And there could be people sitting within our churches that operation, that new birth, that reborn, that translation has never happened. Sure, it can happen right in our midst. Let's be that humble. You know, I've rubbed shoulders with some of this. I think we probably all have.
And he's extremely distasteful. When somebody's got the four, they've got the, maybe it's the modest dressed, but they got the right attitude or the right actions. They know how to do the right thing, but their heart isn't there. And their heart's full of wickedness. And they never had that gift. They never had the reformation, that transformation done. It's very distasteful. And it's not right. But I had the contrary as well. You know, I rub shoulders with, I mean, we probably all have, with people that are a lot more conservative than I am. But that's the name you want to put to it. And they're full of the life of Christ. And it's flowing out of them. And they've got real life. And it's a blessing. It's just poured out of them. One thing I thought about. Now you take this with a, please hear me here. This might sound a little lopsided or off, but like I said, I think once I'm done with the next one, it'll temper it. Anabaptism. I appreciate Anabaptism. It's valuable. You know, the Pharisees, one thing they told Jesus was, Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. Jesus told them, well, I can raise up these stones unto Abraham. The problem wasn't Abraham. Abraham was an excellent father. Abraham's an excellent example of faith. He was and he is. Extremely. He had great faith. We just heard that the other Sunday when Nathan preached to us. What was the problem then? The problem was they put him... They actually weren't children of Abraham for sure, because they weren't like Abraham. Jesus told him that. If you'd be like Abraham, you wouldn't do this. You actually aren't his children. He told him that blankly at once. You're not Abraham's children. If you'd be Abraham's children, you'd act like him. Abraham was a good man. But they thought they had this special place in Christ's kingdom because they were children of Abraham. And that's they put a whole lot of merit, almost put their salvation on, we're Abraham's children. I've drawn a few parallels that we could have maybe some of the same persuasions at times with just a term like Anabaptism. We could put a lot of value on it. We're Anabaptists, look. We're like them. We got Anabaptists as our heritage. I think we can draw some parallel. We can make that something that it's not. Like I said, just like the Pharisees, there was nothing wrong with Abraham. Abraham was a great man to take example from, and he was an excellent father of faith. Wasn't anything wrong. And I'm saying the same thing with Anabaptism. It's a great heritage. I'm so thankful for it. But can we make it something that it shouldn't be? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can kind of tell ourselves that we're Anabaptists. You know, this stuff, we just got this special place in God's kingdom. You know, we're Anabaptists. I mean, come on. I'll say along with that, as much as, like I said, I'm going to temper this, so just give me a little time. Some of the greatest influences, or some of the greatest testimonies of faith and example that I've encountered were actually outside of that Anabaptism. I've met some men that put my faith to shame. They weren't all Anabaptists. Just remember, the kingdom of heaven is a lot bigger than Anabaptism. As much as I appreciate Anabaptism. and the heritage and the culture that it is. I think now let's go to this side now of apostasy. This kind of flips the coin a little bit. Remember, we're talking about these two courses. You know, they say there's two ditches beside the along the road, and that's, you know, you have apostasy here, maybe Phariseeism here. And I see a lot of churches fall into one or the other. And a lot of hearts, a lot of people fall into one side or the other. Let's find the narrow road. Apostasy. Luke 8, verses 10 to 18, the parable of the sower. I'm not going to take the time to read this parable. I think you're all familiar with it. I just thought I would take some pointers from this parable. We talked about the evil of Phariseeism at times. Probably one of the easiest, most subtle ways is people could just learn how to do the right things and say the right things and whatever, and never experience a new birth in their lives. And they can come right in among us at times, and they don't even have the gift. They don't have it. They've never been born again. I think this one on the apostasy side oftentimes is they actually start out and they do receive the new birth. But then they're not faithful. They eventually lose out. And they don't bear fruit anymore. And they're eventually cut off. The parable of the wayside here, the description there, God or Jesus described, or he gave the interpretation from verses 12 through 14 there, 12 through 15. So we see here the wayside, verse 12. It says here that those that by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So it almost looks like the ones on the wayside never were saved. They never even believed. They never received a new birth. He said the devil plucked the word away from them before they ever believed and it saved them. Now the ones that fell among thorns, it says, I'm sorry, verse 13, the rock, says they hear, they receive the word. They heard, they received the word. It says, with joy. But they had no root. And time of temptation came. These people could have actually probably been baptized and they received the new word. They received the word with joy. Initially it was great. It was like it was real too. They received it. It was a real experience. It was right. It was real. But eventually it says when temptation came, they fall away. And the same way with those, the one among thorns. It says it was eventually choked out with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life and brought not forth fruit to perfection. And then, of course, the good ground. We want to get to that. That's where we are. And hopefully we are at least wanting to be that good ground. Verse 15. But remember here, apostasy. I don't know which one's greater. The sin of Phariseeism or the sin of apostasy. Well, yeah, they're both terrible. Verse 18 caught my attention here. I mean, Luke 6, verse 18. That first phrase there says, therefore, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. How ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Every one of these categories in this parable of the sower, they all heard. They all heard it. Every one of them heard it. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Makes all the difference. I'm amazed when I think about sometimes. Take Jesus, for instance. He walked this earth. He preached the word. He preached the same word to all. Everybody heard the same thing. Same way with the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. He'd go to one town and then he'd go to the next one. And he'd go into the synagogue or wherever and they all hear the same man. They all hear the same preacher. They all hear the same word. Do you see a different reaction? Sure do. There were those that believed, which were often the few, and received it. And boy, that contradiction was strong. And just after, it seems almost every place Paul went, almost every single location, it was first of all those that believed, and boy, give them a week or two, and those that contradicted get their feet underneath it, and boy, do they pound it. They all heard the same man. They all heard the same word. Exact same thing. He stood up probably in front here like I am here today. And there was a totally, take heed therefore how ye hear. You see, they all heard the same man. They all heard the same word. But some resisted, some received. And then he says this. In the latter part of verse 18, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And you know, I think this applies to both the sin of Phariseeism and the sin of apostasy. This verse applies to both of those. We see that happen to the Pharisees. The kingdom was taken from them. It was so unfortunate. They were God's people. They were given the law. They had it all. God had, it was. God had given it all to them. They were the only ones in the Old Testament that were God's people. Because they made it something that it wasn't supposed to be. Verse 18 exactly happened to them. God took the kingdom from the Jews and he gave it to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying, that's not, you know what I mean there. It wasn't just that quite that cut and dry. There's still Jews that are believers. But as a whole, the kingdom was taken from them, given to the Gentiles. And I think it's the same way when somebody apostatizes. Eventually, God's just going to take it from them. They start out at a good place. They receive the word with joy. But they get choked out. They apostatize. They're looking at the world. They're wishing they're like, they wish they just want to be like them. Eventually, God's going to take it away from you. On this side of apostasy, I think one thing that's so unfortunate about my culture, about my generation. Now again, I'm thinking more as a whole. Is we just simply don't value what we've been given. We just simply don't value it. I put myself right along in with the rest of my peers, colleagues, and whatever. But I've seen it happen so often. It's so unfortunate. We've been given so much. This is now the good side of Anabaptism, okay? This heritage is rich. It's rich. We've been given so much. And the unfortunate thing is, we just don't value it. We just don't. I see it happen over and over and over again. My heritage and my culture has given me
so much. It's a gift. And I know I don't value it like I should at times. Just don't value it.
At SMBI, I had the privilege to be there at Minister's Week. Just some excellent teaching. One of the instructors there was lamenting one day about how we as Anabaptists, most of us, the step between Anabaptism and Protestantism is very short. He was lamenting that fact. And it's very true. The step between us as Anabaptists and Protestantism is a very short step for most of us. Very short. People just go from one to the other just like so easily. He was lamenting that fact. And I do too. You know, the direction of a person tells so much about the direction that we're going. Tells so much about us. You know, I look at people and I see where they come from and where they are today, and I say, bless the Lord. The place that he's come from and where he is today, man, bless the Lord. He's come a long way. That's then you see other people and you're like, all that they've been given and where they are today, it's so unfortunate. So unfortunate. That's such a blessed heritage and a blessed starting place. And the place they are today, so unfortunate. Why don't we value the things that God's given us? A thought came to me, and I lay this before you. It's just a thought I had. I guess I'll share it with you. I'm sure you all heard of the Asbury Universal Revivals here just last month. Read a little bit about it. Didn't read much on it. In Wilmer, Kentucky, I think it was. And I think I read somewhere, I think it was 50 to 70,000 people, visitors, came into that place when they heard what was happening. I say, bless the Lord. Pour it on them. Pour it on them. Praise the Lord. Repenting of their sins, revival. But I guess the thought that came to me is this. Maybe. Since a lot of the Lord, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day and the Gentiles, because they rejected. The Pharisees rejected Christ and they didn't. Maybe. Or maybe it's because of apostasy, both, either one. Phariseeism or apostasy, either one of those. Maybe since the people that God has given so much to, that he's given these rich heritages to, or they're just apostatizing, maybe God is, you know, his spirit's going to be poured out somewhere. He's got to pour out somewhere. Maybe some of that's happening there. Just like back in the apostles' day, when all of a sudden the spirit of the Lord was poured out on who? The Jews were like, what? The apostles, come on, the Gentiles. You mean they're receiving the Spirit of the Lord? Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right. That's just a thought that came to me. You take it or leave it. I'd like to close with John. Oh, just one. Yeah, turn to John 15. John 15, verses 1 to 8. Getting back to our subject here, good fruit, fruit bearing. And I think I tried to lay the background for where does good fruit come from, you see? We better know. We better look into our own hearts and say, look, is the fruit coming out of my flesh or is the fruit coming out of the Spirit of God? Makes all the difference. What's behind that fruit makes all the difference. It can't be good fruit. It's from the flesh. It might look good. The flesh can do some pretty good things. 1 Corinthians 13 even says he can give his body to be burned and it profits nothing. The flesh.
Yeah.
But what I wanted to say was the context of the church. You know, you talk about the sin of Phariseeism and the sin of apostasy. And oftentimes, that's a little bit of a tension oftentimes, and it's a good one. And oftentimes, the context of the church is the best way to keep us safe. Because we often have those guys, we often have those of us brothers that are like, you know, come on, this side of things where we're tugging like, call it the liberals and the conservatives or whatever terms you want to use there. But you have those that, well, we don't want to be a Pharisee now. And then you have those that, well, we don't want to apostatize now. And that tension's good. We need each other, brothers. We need each other. Even though oftentimes I've seen churches go down one road or the other, even churches, you know, they'll take one or the other. But I still say the context of the church. The context of the church is the best, still the safest place. We need each other. Anyway, let's get John 15. I don't think I'll take the time to read it, but just look over it. Maybe read it when you get home for the sake of time here. But just a beautiful picture of real fruit. The true vine is Jesus. We're the branches. We abide in Him. We're attached to Him. Our fruit, He's the source of our fruit. He's the source. I think I will just take the time to read it quick. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's kneel for prayer.